Today, we pray that you would speak into our hearts through your word, that we would learn to trust and to understand your care for us. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our text for the sermon today is the Old Testament reading from Genesis 32. It contains one of the stranger stories of the Bible. It's the story of Jacob, one of the patriarchs of the faith, one of the forefathers of the people of Israel. We tell this as a Sunday school story, and we tell it as sort of this Jacob is the hero of the story, but Jacob is anything but a hero. The name Jacob means grasping by the heel or a cheater. And it was a name that defined his life. Jacob was born a twin, Jacob and Esau. And Esau came out first. Jacob came out holding his brother by the heel. That's where he got his name. And that name defined his life. You see, in that culture, as in many cultures, the firstborn son is everything. The secondborn son is nothing. Firstborn son receives a double portion of the inheritance, a special blessing by the father. The secondborn receives none of that. And Jacob, who is secondborn by mere seconds, misses out on all of that blessing. And so he spends the first part of his life desperately wrestling and struggling and striving to catch up and to get ahead. And so there's this story of Jacob and Esau, and Esau comes back from a hunt unsuccessful, and he's hungry, starving, near to death, and Jacob swindles his older brother out of that double inheritance for one bowl of stew. And then later, towards the end of Father Isaac's life, Jacob and his mother contrive together to deceive their father into giving Jacob the blessing that really belongs to his brother Esau. And when Esau finds out, he's so enraged that Jacob is forced to flee his home and his parents and run off to live with a distant relative Laban in a far-off land. And there, it's anything but a happy family reunion. Jacob comes and wants to marry one of Laban's daughters, Rachel. But on the wedding night, Laban tricks Jacob into marrying the other daughter that's less desirable. And so Jacob has to end up working 14 years in order to be able to marry the woman that he wants to marry, Rachel. And yet during that 14 years, as Jacob is working for Laban, he's also swindling from him and embezzling from him and building up his own wealth at the expense of Laban. So finally, a wealthy man with now two wives and two concubines and 11 sons, Jacob decides it's time to return home. That's where our story today begins to pick up. And Jacob is standing on the shores of the Jabbok, just about to cross into the region where Esau lives. And as he does so, Jacob is still wrestling, still striving, still conniving to arrange things to his benefit. And he takes some of his flocks and his herds and he sends them across with servants and sends them on ahead as this peace offering, this gift to his brother Esau to try and placate him. And then he sends his family across and kind of arranges them in groups, the least favored wife first and the most favored wife last, so that if Esau doesn't accept the peace offering and he comes with his army to slaughter them, then hopefully at least the most favored wife might have a chance of escaping. Not a hero. Anything but constantly grasping and struggling. And then that night, Jacob returns to the other side of the stream alone. Maybe one more final barrier between him and his brother to try and control things. But while he's there, Jacob wrestles with God. The text simply says that a man came and wrestled with him. We don't find out until later that this man is really God taking on the form of a person. But this man comes and he wrestles with Jacob, and all night long they wrestle. I don't know if you've tried wrestling, but how Jacob finds the energy and the strength to wrestle all night long, I don't know. But it's a picture of his whole life up to this point of wrestling and striving and trying to take control. And the text says that all night long, the man is unable to prevail against Jacob. And then, at the break of day, the man simply reaches out and taps Jacob on the hip. And his hip is ripped out of joint. And Jacob learns that his struggle his whole life long has not been against people. It's not been against Esau or against Laban, but it's been against God, who determined this pattern of his life. And in this moment where his hip is ripped out of socket, Jacob learns how much greater God is. See, God comes in a form that allows Jacob to wrestle with him for a while, and yet God also acts to show Jacob just how much stronger and more mighty he is. His struggle is against his own desires to control his life versus trusting God. Jacob realizes his weakness, and then at the end of this text, it says that he holds on to this man, not wrestling, but clinging to, not making demands, but pleading. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And then God blesses him, and he gives him a new name, Israel, which means wrestles with God, or perhaps God wrestles. From now on, God will do the wrestling for Jacob. God will lead and guide and protect, and Jacob will follow. God invites us to wrestle with him as well. All of us, to some extent, are like Jacob, striving and grasping, trying to force our own will on the world. And God invites us to wrestle with him. He invites us to test him and to try him and to bring our hopes and our desires and our wants and all of those things, to bring it to him and our hurts and our pains, and to wrestle with him in the midst of those things. And in that process of wrestling with God, to learn to trust him and learn to rely on him. But sometimes we hold back, don't we? I mean, instead of wrestling with God, sometimes we pray safe prayers, right? I mean, somewhere along the way, I think we learned the only proper way to pray to God is with these safe prayers and these proper formal words that are all nice and neat and everything is tidy. I mean, I was taught how to write these prayers in seminary with a proper title of God and then the ground or the cause for our faith and then the actual petition and then wrap everything up with this nice, neat Trinitarian formula and an amen. Right? We've got whole books of prayers like this, and they're good, and they're wonderful. They're beautiful, and they have this deep, powerful theology, and the artistry is wonderful and can cause you to look at things differently. But it also causes everything to get wrapped up with a nice, neat little bow at the end of two or three sentences. Sometimes life is just not like that, is it? Sometimes life doesn't get tied up in a nice bow after two or three sentences. But that's why if you read through the scriptures, if you read through the Psalms, if you read through the prophets, you find all these other people who are wrestling with God, who are crying out to him in prayer, crying out in their pain and their frustration and their confusion, and God, I don't get this, and why is this happening to me, and when are you going to come and fix this? And they're crying out, and they're wrestling. And Scripture has that for us to show us that we don't have to wait until we've got it all figured out and pieced together before we can come to God. Right? When he gives us this gift of prayer, he invites us to come to him in prayer and to express all of that confusion and all of that pain and all of that hurt and that wondering and pour out our heart and shake our fist at him if that's where we're at, because he's big enough and he's strong enough to handle it. He invites us to come into his presence and to wrestle with him. And as we wrestle with God in prayer, God can answer prayers with a yes, or a no, or maybe a wait. See, God is still God, and we are never going to turn him into a genie in a bottle that by asking enough times, he's going to give us whatever we want. But he is a good and a loving father, and he wants what's good for us. And so sometimes he delights to say, yes, I'm happy to give this to you. And sometimes he says, no, I know you want that. You think you want that, but it's actually not going to be good for you. Sometimes he says, simply wait. I've got something better in store for you. So why should we wrestle with God? Why should we wrestle with him if we're not necessarily going to see the benefit? We're not necessarily going to see God answer our prayers in the way that we want to see them answered. Because God is trustworthy. We wrestle with God because he is trustworthy. You know, I wrestled with that question a little bit myself this week as preparing the sermon. Why is it that I trust God when I'm having those moments of things don't make sense? And for me, it comes down to this. It's because this is the only thing that makes sense. As someone who has a Bachelor of Science and who was trained as an engineer, believing in God is the only thing that makes sense in this world. You start with the Big Bang Theory, right, of origin of where we came from, but then where did all this stuff come from that went bang in the first place, right, if not from God? And as a scientist, the theory of evolution conflicts with the second law of thermodynamics, which says everything works towards randomness and decay. There's houses going up across the street right now. They don't just pop up out of the ground. It takes a creative force to make that happen. Now, leave them alone, and weather and time is going to break them down into a pile of rubble. But they don't just spring up out of the ground. Somebody has to cause that to happen. And life didn't just spring up out of the ground. It had to have a creative force at work in it. And so I believe in the existence of a creator God. But if God exists, then why do I trust and believe in the Christian God? Well, for me, that comes out of my own personal wrestling and struggling. You see, the Bible says that the standard of heaven is perfection. And I know from my own life experience that I can't get there. And I've struggled with perfectionism my whole life, of trying to be perfect, of trying to have all A's, of trying to dot all the I's and cross all the T's and make sure the microphones were working before service happened. I can't get there. I have tried, and I can't get there. I can't get to perfection. I can't do everything I want to do. I can't force life to come out the way I want it to come out. And so when the Bible talks about sin and the brokenness that this world experiences, it makes a lot of sense to me because I've seen it in my own life. And I know I can't get there. And so then when the Bible begins to talk about the grace of God, how this creator God who created this whole world loved us so much that when we made a mess of our own lives, he wasn't going to abandon us. But he chose to send his son down to this earth to live among us and to reach out to us and to connect with us. That this son of God came to live in our mess and our brokenness and our mistakes and to take those things upon himself and to pay for those sins and those problems on the cross and to die and to bury those things in the tomb and to rise to life so that you and I can have new life. It makes a lot of sense to me. The standard of heaven is perfection. I know I can't get there, but to hear that God loves me enough that he is willing to do those things for me, and that's like water on the parched ground of my soul. To hear I can't do it, but he's done it for me. And that's why I trust God. Friday night, I was sitting next to a good friend of mine in Omaha. He's my age. He's godfather of my daughter, Nori. And this past week, his mom passed away. A lot of hurt in their relationship early on, and a lot of unanswered prayers of things he would have liked to have happen in that relationship. And 2 weeks ago, she had a stroke. so he drops everything and he drives in to Omaha to be there. And at first she begins to make a recovery. And they had some beautiful moments where he was able to talk and share and express some of the joys that he's having and see some of that relationship come back together. It felt like those prayers were being answered. But then Monday, she took a sharp turn for the worse. And she passed. And so Friday night, I'm sitting next to my friend, and he's grieving the loss of his mom and these prayers that weren't answered after all, at least not in the way that he wanted. And yet in Jesus Christ, there's the hope of the resurrection. There is the hope that when his life also comes to the end, there is this hope of this reunion in heaven and this chance for the two of them to come back together and all the hurts and the pains and the brokenness that was in their relationship here on earth is going to be restored. It's going to be healed. And they're going to get to see each other again and rejoice in being in each other's presence. Our God is a good God. And he's trustworthy. And that's why we pray to him. He's working for our good, even when we can't see it, when we can't understand it, even when things don't work out the way we want. He's working for our good. He's trustworthy. And so he invites us to come and to wrestle with him and to struggle with him and to pray to him and to learn to trust him. What we learn from the stories of Scripture is that God will bless you as you wrestle with him. I mean, think back to the story of Jacob, right? He spends all night wrestling with God, and that God touches his hip, and that he gives him this new name. Then the sun comes up. It's time to go meet Laban. And they set out, and it's the same order. Servants and the flocks are going ahead, and then go to the wives in their order of the least important to the most important. But the one difference is this, is that Jacob goes in front of them now instead of at the end. Now, there's no promise of what's going to happen with Esau, right? Jacob doesn't receive this promise that God is going to protect him. He doesn't know what's going to happen. But Jacob is now willing to trust God and accept whatever comes to him from God's hand. And he goes in front of his family to meet Esau first. Because God has given him a new name. God has taught him to trust him. And the story is anything but happily ever after from here on out. And yet, God blesses Jacob, makes him into Israel, makes him into a great nation, and the whole world is blessed through him. And God promises that he is going to bless you as well as you wrestle and you struggle with him. God invites you to bring all of your struggles, to bring all of your frustrations, to bring all of your broken dreams, and to pray these unsafe prayers of crying out, pouring out your heart with God, of all the things that are confusing to you and upsetting. And he promises that in that process of praying and wrestling, that he's going to lead you to a deeper faith. He's going to help you to rely on him in the midst of things you cannot see, in the midst of things you can't understand. And he does not promise to wrap up all of your questions with a nice, neat bow, but he does promise that he will be with you. He does promise that he will be with you in all things, working for your good, and he promises you a life with him forever. So if you've been a member of Trinity for a long time, but you've been stuck praying these safe prayers, or you're a member of our preschool and this is your first time in a church service, you've never tried praying to God at all, I would invite you today to wrestle with God, to come to him in prayer, to open up your heart to him, to tell him your hopes, your dreams, and your fears, and your struggles, and to learn to trust him and be blessed by him. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. Please stand.